Matthew chapter 3. I'll make it easy for you this morning, but I'm not going to tell you where that's at in the Bible. You should know that by now. If you don't, see me after church. We'll have a quick Bible study. While we're going about that, I also want to remind you that next Sunday is definitely Western Maryland. And if you can come out and be a part of it and help and just sit there and be around those who are infirmed in there, we certainly would appreciate it. Matthew chapter 3, very short verses. Very short. But it makes a great point. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. John baptizes Jesus. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized to you by you. And do you come to me?" Then Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. And with him, I am well pleased." May God add his blessings to that passage and impart it into our hearts. Would you please join with me to set our minds right for the sermon to come? Father, let us not be dwelling on what we have to do when we leave here. Let us be here right now in the fullness of Spirit with you. Let us right now, Father, be searching out the words that will come, not from me, but through me from you, Father. That they would help strengthen our hearts and that they would allow us to celebrate a day that is set aside just for fathers and dwell on our Heavenly Father who gave us Jesus. And these things we pray through His precious name. Amen. Brighton was 22 years old when he did something that is just simply incredible. 22, and he did something called the Summit of the Sevens. Anybody here know that? He capped it off in 2004 by completing the Summit of the Sevens. You might wonder what that is. I'm going to go try that. I think I can still pull it off. The Summit of the Sevens, Brighton at 22 years old, became the youngest man for a while to summit the seven tallest mountains in the world. And in 2004, he completed that quest by getting to the top of Mount Everest. And if y'all have been around me for any period of time, you know how fascinated I am by anybody who has climbed that mountain. I can't even make it up a flight of stairs without getting out of breath. And this man climbed the seven tallest mountains in the world. Now you might wonder, why? Why? What in the world would make you go through that? Well, there's a whole bunch of different reasons, but Brighton explained it very simple. He said, "I had such a relationship with my grandfather. He was just being dad when he told me to go do, to go reach out, and go try whatever you want to." His grandfather once said these words in an open statement. He said, "A small child awaits with the impatient the arrival of a parent coming home. She wishes to relate some sandbox experience. She is excited to share the thrill that she has known that day. The time comes, the parent arrives, beaten down by the stresses of the workplace. The parent often replies, 'Not now, honey, I'm busy. Go watch television.' The most often spoken words in American household today are the words, 'Go watch television. If not now, when? Later.' But later never comes. For many, and the parents fail to communicate at the very earliest of ages. We give her designer clothes and computer toys, but what we do not give her is what she wants the most, is our time. Now she's 15, 16 years old and has that glassy-eyed look in her eyes, and You look at her and you say, honey, we need to sit down and talk. But it is too late. Love has passed by. Britain received, not from just his father, but from his grandfather, who, for an easy way of putting it, was just being dad. And I took that to be the name of my sermon. Just being dad. Encouraged him and taught him and raised him up. And Britain today is a doctor. His grandfather, you've got to be wondering by now, who in the world his grandfather is. Well, he went by a quiet name around the house of Bob. But I'm sure everybody in this room knows who Captain Kangaroo was. Robert Keeshan was Britton Keeshan's grandfather and encouraged him and loved on him. And when his own father wasn't there, he was just being dad. It's hard being dad, ain't it? You don't get to do any of the fun stuff, right? I love listening to how people talk about how fathers on Father's Day, they don't get to do any of the fun stuff they want to. They look back and they think about things. Your job is to just be dad. That means you got to do all the heavy lifting, all the grunting, all the work that you didn't want to do. And on Father's Day, well, you get a little pat on the back. Hey, happy Father's Day, Dad. Moms, you get all the fun. All them kids fly into the room. Oh, they love on it. Look at that over there right now. There's one right now loving up against mom. It's Father's Day. He's supposed to be up here with me. Oh, yeah. How about that? I had two of them, see? It's hard being a dad. And I never thought it would be. I had it all planned out. From the moment she walked in and told me she was pregnant, I said, oh man, we're going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and this, and this. And then they came along. And the first year, we don't really remember because all they did was cry for the whole first year. They both had colic for 6 months, both of them. And then you get into the business of being a dad, and you start to find out the answer to the question, what are fathers made of? A father is a thing that is forced to endure childbirth without anesthetic. I'll guarantee you, I experienced that one. A father is a thing, and I love this from Paul Harvey. A father is a thing that growls when it feels good and laughs very loudly when it's scared half to death. A father never feels entirely worthy of worship in a child's eye. He is never quite the hero his daughter thinks. Never quite the man that his son believes him to be. And this worries him sometimes. So he works too hard to try to smooth the rough places in the road for those of his own who will follow him. A father is a thing that gets very angry when the first school grades aren't as good as he thinks they should be. He scolds his children even though he thinks in the back of his mind it really is probably the teacher's fault. Fathers are what gives daughters away to other men who aren't nearly good enough so that they can have grandchildren who are smarter than anybody else's. Fathers make bets with insurance companies who will live the longest. And though they know the odds, they keep right on betting, and they know that one day they will lose. I don't know where fathers go when they die, but I've got an idea it's a good rest up in heaven. Wherever it is, if he's a good father, he won't be happy unless there's work to do. He won't just sit on a cloud and wait for the girl he loved and the children she bore. He'll be busy there too, repairing the stairs, oiling the gates, improving the streets, smoothing the way, just being dead. Paul Harvey. I thought long and hard about this. It's hard not to get emotional. And I love how whenever you sit upon one of these Sundays, the first thing you read is, don't get emotional. Don't tell emotional stuff. Don't use the pulpit to be emotional. There was a study done that I just read about, and it made me so angry, I couldn't even think straight. It said that fathers do not influence the lives of their children the way it is perceived in today's world. The Hallmark cards, the things you see in the paper, the Norman Rockwell paintings where Dad's helping. There is a favorite painting of mine. Now, I don't even think I have it yet. I keep meaning to go get it. There is a favorite painting of mine. And if that man was standing here right now in front of me, I'd put that painting in his face and tell him that is exactly how I grew up. It pictures Dad in the barn shop. It's a late afternoon, evening, summertime. He's in the farm shop, got the lights on. He's got a tractor tore down and he's working on it. And right there beside of him is the little boy with the pedal tractor up on blocks tore down, working on his tractor just like Daddy. I can tell you, brothers and sisters, that's how this old boy came up. Today's world says, fathers, you're not an influence on your children. Anybody in here want to agree with that? They did a whole study on it. They said that between the ages of 3 months and 5 years, that is the most challenging and correct time to spend time with a child, and it's better if the mother does it. Made my head hurt. Had to look away. I got equal. If I got in trouble with Mom, when Dad came home, I got in more trouble. But he was just being Dad. There's a great Peanuts cartoon out there. These two girls are walking. I don't even know which one of the two characters it was. They were walking along, talking about different things, and all of a sudden one of them went, oh my golly, today's Father's Day. And the other one went, I forgot. Well, what should we do? Well, it's not like Mother's Day. We don't really have to remember it. It's not like it's his birthday. And the other little girl looks at him and says, I'll go in and wish him happy birthday. And he'll just sigh and go, thank you, dear. And then he'll turn back to his newspaper. Because that's how fathers are. That ain't how this one is. There better be something good for me today. It's starting off at a pretty good speed. But we're just being Dad. I chose this scripture today, and some people would look at it and go, well, what's the meaning of that? Well, I'll tell you what the meaning of it is. It shows just being Dad. God, the Father in heaven, stood up and was proud of His Son. Proud of Him. Like me in a baseball game. I scream and holler like a man unhinged when he gets ready to go up. Of course, when he misses from striking out, I scream and holler some more. That's the patient side of me. But that's what God had charged us with. He taught us that lesson in just being Dad. When He sat down and put that role together and He made up who He was going to have, He said, your job, fellas, is to be father, is to be the household head. Is to be proud, is to be strong, and be ready to accept the other side of being a father, which is the man that has to discipline. The man that has to say no. The man that has to take the stronger points. Because you're just being Dad. I don't like to discipline my children. Especially when they do something wrong that I secretly find funny. But I know that if I don't, the other half of this family will let me know how unfunny she thought it was. I don't like to fuss at them. Of course, I have to. Because how did you learn? You're just being Dad. God the Father taught us these things. He would give us love and praise and discipline when He needed it. But at that pointed moment, when He looked down from heaven and saw that His child was doing what He would have him do, He stood up and He said, this is My Son, whom I love and in whom I am well pleased. And fathers, you'd be good to write that verse down and remember it. This is My child. There was a guy that put out some favorite Father's Day sayings or some favorite father's sayings on Father's Day, and I clipped off a few of them and kept them because these are the men in my life that have affected me, and these are some of the things that they have said. So if you wonder why I'm so weird, here's where it comes from. One feller said, the man on the top of the mountain didn't fall there. I always liked that. My dad would say that. If you're going to get up there, you got to climb up there. Never underestimate the power of human stupidity. An excuse is a poor patch for the garment of failure. My grandfather told me this more than once. Never try to catch two frogs with one hand. Now, I never understood the meaning of that until years later. Of course, I did go out and try to catch two frogs with one hand, and that never worked. Honesty is like a trail. Once you get off of it, you realize you're lost. Remember who you are and where you came from. Now, we're going to stop right there. Because the day I took the pulpit in this church, my father called me about a week before I was going to come here and start preaching. I said, "Hey, you got any good advice for me?" He goes, "Yeah." I didn't like the way he said that. He said, "Don't you go up there and embarrass me." Gee, Father, that was really uplifting. He goes, "No, you need to remember who you are, where you came from, and take that with you every day." Well, every Sunday, I take that with me. I remember who I am and where I came from. I remember that I was once lost and then found. Amen. A feller said, "A closed mouth gathers no feet." I like that saying. I ought to practice that one a little bit more. Measure twice, cut once. My grandfather said this to me. We were working on a tractor one time, and he used this same line. I had done mashed my finger at the same point twice, doing the same thing. He looked at me for a minute, and he goes, "You know, the second time you get kicked in the head by the mule, it's not a learning experience." You know what happens when you wrestle with pigs? They'll get all dirty and love it. And on down the line. These are sayings that don't really say a lot until you're later on. Never be so broke that you cannot afford to pay attention. Don't let your studies interfere with your education. Do you know what happened when I found out all the answers? They changed the questions. And my final favorite, if everyone else is doing it, it must be wrong. I used to use that. "Well, everybody else is doing it, Dad. Well, it must be wrong." How do you argue with logic like that? Just being dead. That's all God wanted us to do. When He created a man, He just wanted us to be dead. Bill Cosby had one of the greatest things in the world. I've done it in here before. I'm going to do it again now. He talks about how when you had your son, you put him in your arms. "That's my little son right there. I'm going to teach him all these things." And the boy gets up and gets to walking. And you want him to be strong and you want him to be tough. So you sit down in a chair and you say, "Come here, son. Hit my leg as hard as you can. Whop, whop. All right, now get back up. Come on. Get back up. Now run over there and hit it again." And the boy keeps hitting your leg and keeps hitting your leg. And one day you realize he's too big to hit your leg anymore. "All right, boy, go over here and hit this tree. That's it. Get that tree." And you teach him. And he goes all through high school. And he gets into the big fancy college. And at the biggest game of his life, he makes a catch. And he runs all the way down the field. And he's pushing off the attackers. And all he can see is the end zone. And he runs into the end zone. Scores the winning touchdown for the game. Spikes the ball down. Turns around. Looks into the cameras and goes, "Hi, Mom." That's all right. You know how he got there. Because you were just being dead. God loves us so much that He gave us fathers. And not just blood fathers. There ain't a man that has come through my life who hasn't influenced me. There's men in this church that influence my movements. I listen when they tell stories. I desire to know where I have gone a little bit wrong. And they would sit down and talk to me. That's just being dad to me. That is what God wanted. That is what He built when He built the Father. He wanted you to reach out. I loved it when Becky asked prayer for the lost. She asks it so much. That is our job, that we would go out and do that. And that when the man comes to you and asks for your help, you be ready to do it. Man to man, man to boy, man to daughter, man to a girl. You are there to just be dad. Because you never know what words will influence. I have told this story 1,000 times. I know it by heart. Some of you have heard it in here. Some of you ain't. But this story is a perfect Father's Day story, and I love it, and it tears me up every time I tell it because it's such a beautiful story. Jamie Buckingham tells of this story. If anybody doesn't know the preacher Fred Craddock, I'll loan you some of his material. Fred Craddock is a good old boy preacher. And Fred Craddock never looks at his notes. He teaches preachers how to be preachers. He gets up to preach and he puts the Bible there with the verses he wants and does this and starts preaching and never looks down again. And his style is so impressive, it draws me to him. But Fred Craddock was on vacation. He had been lecturing at Yale University, and he told this story of going down to Gatlinburg, Tennessee, for a little short vacation with his wife, and they found a little quiet restaurant where they could have just a private meal, just the two of them. Fred Craddock was famous even back then. He said while they was eating, they were waiting for their meal, they noticed a very distinguished, fine-dressed gentleman, I'm sure his tie was straight, walking through the crowd with white hair and talking and taking time and going to each one of these tables. And he said, uh-oh, they're coming this way. And Fred leaned over to his wife and says, man, I hope he doesn't come here. He didn't want the man to intrude on his privacy, but the man pulled up, stopped at his table. He looked at him and says, where are you all folks from? And Fred said, Oklahoma. He said, Oklahoma? Man, that is a mighty fine state. Been there once or twice. What do you do for a living? Fred said, I teach homiletics at the Graduate Seminary of Phillips University. And the man looked at him for the longest time and said, so you preach preachers, huh? You teach preachers how to preach. Well, I got a story I want to tell you. And with that, he spun around at the table, grabbed a chair and pulled it up and sat down. And Fred said, I started groaning inwardly like, here comes another preacher's story. Seems that everybody has one. Said the man stuck out his hand. He said, my name is Ben Hooper. I was born not far from here across these mountains. My mother wasn't married when I was born in 1915. He said, I had a hard time. When I started to school with my classmates, they had a name for me which I can't repeat, but it was a name that cut me and hurt me deep. And I would go off and sit by myself at recess during lunchtime because the taunts and the words that they would say to me would hurt me so bad. What was worse was when we had to go downtown on a Saturday morning to get groceries. People would line the streets and stand in the store and look at me because they knew. And I could feel every single eyeball. I could feel the weight all pushing down on me. When I was about 12 years old, a new preacher came to the church in town. See, I would go to church. I would slip in there late and get out early before anybody had a chance to notice me. And I'd sit way in the back. But one day that preacher was on fire and I couldn't look away from him. And he was hammering along and I was loving it. And the next thing I know, I heard him say amen and the benediction was over and I was caught up in the crowd. I hadn't got out. Everybody was staring at me. Even in church, they thought bad of me. Just about the time I thought I could sneak past him and get by and get to that door, I felt a great, massive right hand grab me by the shoulder of a man that stood well over 6 foot tall and was the biggest man I had ever laid eyes on. I looked right up at the preacher and he was looking down at me with a very dark face. He said, who are you, son? Whose boy are you? I felt that weight coming on. It was like a black cloud. Now even the preacher was starting to push down on me. When suddenly that face went away. A big smile broke across. His face lit up. He looked at me for a minute. He goes, wait a minute. I know exactly who you are. I can see the family resemblance. You're a child of God. You are a son of God. And with that, he slapped me on my rump and said, boy, you got a great inheritance coming. Go get it. The old man looked across the table at Fred Craddock and said, that was the most single important sentence ever said to me. With that, he smiled, stood up, shook the hands of Fred and his wife, and moved on to another table to greet friends. Fred sat there for the longest time when suddenly it hit him. Twice in the history of Tennessee, the people had elected an illegitimate child to become their governor, and one of them was Ben Hooper. Never underestimate just being a dad. Never underestimate what you can do. I was, I am, and will be raised by all those who are just being dads around me. Everyone. When I think of all the stories in the Bible about how you could talk about a father, you could talk about Abraham and Isaac. What a strengthening of a relationship after something that most people saw as a destructive move. It's no harder being a father than when you have to discipline or take that road. You're still just being dad. Irma Bombeck said she received a letter from a single mother who had raised up a son who was about to become a dad. Since he had no recollection of his father, her question to Irma Bombeck was, what does a father do? When my dad died in my 9th year, I too was raised by my mother, giving rise to the same question, what do fathers do? As far as I could observe, they brought around the car when it rained so everyone else could stay dry. Anybody in here do that? They always took family pictures, which is why they were never in them. They carved turkeys on Thanksgiving. They kept the car gassed up, was never afraid to go into the dark basement alone. Mowed the lawn and tightened the clothesline to keep it from sagging down. It wasn't until my husband and I had children that I was able to observe firsthand what a father contributed to a child's life. What did he do to deserve his children's respect? He rarely fed them. I had to beg him to change their diapers. He never did anything about the wiping of the noses. He barely played ball with them or bonded with them under the hood of a car. What did he do? And then I saw it. He threw them higher than his head until they were weak from laughter. He cast a deciding vote on the puppy debate. He listened more than he talked. He let them make mistakes. He allowed them to fall from their first two-wheeler without having a heart attack while I was ready for the emergency room. He read a newspaper while they were trying to parallel park a car for their first time in preparation for their driving test. If I had to tell someone's son what a father really does that's important, it would be that he shows up for the job in good times and bad times. He's a man who is constantly being observed by his children. They learn from him how to handle adversity, anger, disappointment, and success. He won't laugh at their dreams, no matter how impossible they might seem, even if you want to climb 7 of 7. He will dig out at 1 a.m. when a child runs out of gas. He will make unpopular decisions and stand by them. When he is wrong and makes a mistake, he will admit it. He sets the tone for how the family members treat each other, members of the opposite sex, and people in general. But mostly, a good father involves himself in his child's lives. The more responsibility, the harder it is for them to walk out. They're just being dad. I relish being a father now. I love being able to teach my kids. No, I'm not always real patient with them when I'm trying to teach them something for the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 8th, 9th, 14th, 25th time. And I sit there and I say to them, and I've caught myself doing this, you know, I had to know all this stuff before I was your age, and my father taught it all to me, and then my brain goes, hey, stupid, your father yelled at you at least twice as much till your thick head caught on. I can love on them, I can play in the sand with them, I can spank them when they need it, and I do. I can teach them right from wrong. I can talk to them about things. I don't laugh at their dreams or whatever. In the end, when the accolades are handed down, it won't be to me, and I know it, when they spike that ball or do whatever. I was reading a thing on the computer this week. A friend of mine does photography, and she put a montage of 30 pictures up of weddings she had done just that moment when the father is about to start down that aisle with his daughter. Every single picture had three emotions in the face: fear, sadness, and joy. Fear for what she was marrying. I know that feeling. I had a father talk to me right before I was ready to take control of his daughter. He put it very simply. He said, "You're going to marry her today, right?" "Yep." "You're going to take care of her, right?" "Yep." "You're going to marry her today." "Yep." "All right, because there's either going to be a marrying or a burying today, and we're in the right place for either one." Fair enough. Sadness. This little girl's going. And joy, because he knows he will still just be dad. That's all the Father wants from us, men. Just be dad. Just be proud. Just take the role that God has laid out. Just take what Jesus has sent for us. And just be dad. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thanks, Dad. Thanks for looking down on us when we need it and when we don't. Thanks for disciplining us when we need it, which is a lot. Thanks for giving us a path to follow, even though we don't always choose to. Thanks for giving us enough common sense that at some point we turn around and realize that we've gotten too far away from you and we need to turn around and come back. Thanks for always being there. Always being there. Thanks for reminding us that while you created us and the things we do we take as the accolades, you are still just being dead. Thank you, Father, for all the things that you have watched over, for all the things that you have lifted up, for all the times that you have said no when it was in our better interest, even though we thought not. Thank you. And because you are the Father, and because it was to you that we were created, because it was to your decision that you needed to take care of us in the ultimate fashion, you sent Jesus to die for our sins and save us. Thank you for just being dead. In Jesus' precious name, we all pray, and all of God's children said, Amen. This morning, if you have a particular need, if there's something on your heart, if you need prayer, the prayer edge is open. If you need me, I'm here. If you don't, come up and pray. And I just want to say to all you out there, Happy Father's Day.
Book ready?
All right.
Please stand and turn to page 596.